Take your Bibles to 2 Corinthians chapter 9. 2 Corinthians 9 this morning, verses 1 through 15. Before we look at God's Word, let's ask God's blessing on our time together. Father, we thank you for your Word. We thank you for its applicability to all areas of life, and even things that we wouldn't choose, and yet you give us instructions, even when it comes to things like money. And I pray that you would just give me wisdom and clarity to explain your Word this morning. Give us all a willingness to obey your Word, that we would be changed and transformed to be more like your Son. Work in and through us for your glory, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I'm telling my message this morning, why give to God? Why give to God? Why did we do the things that we do? Well, the answer is simple, right? We all have motives. Motives is what compels you to do what you do. Tiff and I like to watch the kind of cop show that, you know, there's a murder, and the episode basically is whodunit, and figure it out by the end. You know, even kind of the Sherlock Holmes kind of stuff, too. How many of you like that kind of thing? You know, figuring that out. It's fascinating, right? It's intriguing. And what do they always look for? They always look for two things: motive and means. Why? Because people don't just go out and kill random people, right? There's always a motive. There's always something. And then they have to have means and opportunity for that. And in 2 Corinthians 9, 1 through 15, we find Paul explaining to the Corinthians the reasons for giving toward the offering for the Judean relief. Basically, he's addressing the motive, why they should do this. And we need to understand the reasons why we should give to God as well. Last week, we saw from our study of the previous passage, 2 Corinthians 8, 16 through 24, and Paul's practices for handling the offering for the Judean churches. We learned from that, made application on how to apply or how to handle God's money today by noting the practices of seeking the careful, those that can be trusted with the money, and then showing caution, having safeguards in place, not only to prevent accusations or to guard against accusations, but also to guard against temptations. And we want to help both those who are handling the money and for those who are giving money, that they would trust that the money is being used in a wise way. And especially in light of the contention or the misunderstandings between Paul and the Corinthian church, Paul was being totally above board. He didn't want there to be any question. In fact, it seems as if he really didn't want to handle the money at all, and he was delegating that to others. And then the last thing we saw, the sharing the commendation. Paul commended those who were handling the money and talked about their character and how they've proven their worth. And those are the kind of individuals that we should give responsibility for the money, and thankful for those that God has given us here, that men of good reputation that can be trusted, just as Paul did. Now Paul challenges the Corinthians to give to God. And this really is what this whole chapter is about. And he is motivating to do that. And I think from this we can learn why we should give to God as well, by noting the three reasons that Paul gives in these 15 verses. The first reason in verses 1 through 5 is because we should. Paul says, "Now concerning the ministering to the saints, it is superfluous," it's a fun word, hard word to say, "for me to write to you." Now, what he's basically saying, I shouldn't have to do this, but there's a big but coming, right? Because he's gonna spend the next 14 verses telling them how they should do this. So it's obviously, they did need a reminder in this, and it's kind of a backhanded compliment, or I don't know how you know, the irony is that they did need this. This isn't the only time Paul uses this kind of language. Other passages, like in 1 Thessalonians 4, he says, "No, I shouldn't have, yeah, I don't need to write to you about loving one another, because you already do that." But then he goes on to talk about love. So it's kind of a means to, kind of let them let down their guard a little bit to get past that initial barrier. Because when we talk about money, I mean, let's be honest, our defenses kind of go up. We have this, as one person put it, a mental air defense system that we hold money pretty close to the chest sometimes. And Paul is going to encourage them, and think about it, this offering is for people that they never met, people of entirely different ethnic origins. The Greeks and the Gentiles and the Jews, if you know anything about the history, they didn't really get along that well. And yet, Paul is going to urge them to give towards them, to the Judean Christians who had been affected by this famine, as we've been discussing and is talked about in the book of Acts. And by the end of this, we're going to find that there's going to be reconciliation. There's actually the Jews will be praising God for the Gentiles. When does that ever happen in history? Like, never, right? And so Paul eases into this discussion. It says, "For I know your willingness, about which I boast of you to the Macedonians, that Acacia was ready a year ago, and your zeal has stirred up the majority." What is he referring to? He's referring to the fact that they had already planned to do this. You go back to 1 Corinthians 16, there was discussion. They had asked a question, how are we going to go about this? It seems like they were totally on board in the beginning. But, and their zeal was great. I mean, they wanted to give to this project. And Paul was actually using that as their example to boast to others and encourage others to give. And their zeal aroused or stirred up the majority. He had told others about Galatia and even in Acacia, or in Macedonia, where he hadn't intended to ask because they were so poor. Remember back to the beginning of chapter 8, that they even got on board and they gave generously. And so Paul used them as a challenge to the Corinthians. Now, in the meantime, in this year, there's a number of things that have taken place. There's the conflict that has arisen in the church. All the problems that you see in 1 Corinthians and that Paul has been trying to deal with, and the painful visits, and then he had sent Timothy, and that didn't work out so well, and finally sent Titus. And God used Titus to bring reconciliation, and now Paul is finally encouraged at what God has been doing in the church there. And so he's able to bring up the subject of money again, and the offering, and their previous commitment to it. So he says, "Yet I have sent the brethren." Who are these? These are Titus and the other two guys that we talked about last week, verse 23, chapter 8. "Lest our boasting of you should be in vain in this respect, that as I said, you may be ready." Paul's been running around telling everybody how the Corinthians were going to give so much to this. And he says, "Lest if some Macedonians come with me and find you unprepared." Because eventually Paul's going to make his way there. He's probably going to have some Macedonians with him. Maybe some of those listed in Acts chapter 20, verse 4. And he says, "We, not to mention you, should be ashamed of this confident boasting." To show up and they're not ready to give like they said they were. Now, you also have to understand the context and the cultural context. This is what we would call a honor-shame society. Now, that's not how America tends to operate and the West tends to operate. We don't usually think of honor-shame. We think of right, wrong, law versus rights, that kind of thing. Whereas Middle East, especially, and then East, it's all about shame, honor-shame. I mean, you would never think of causing shame to another person. I mean, that is a huge disgrace, and bringing disgrace on yourself and those that you value in your life is a huge problem. So Paul is appealing to this. So they promised to do it. They were willing to do it before. Now they promised to do it, and he doesn't want them to be ashamed. "Therefore, I thought it necessary to exhort the brethren to go ahead of you, ahead of time, and prepare your generous gift," literally blessing, "beforehand, which you had previously promised." That's what 1 Corinthians 16 was about. how they were to prepare this so that there wouldn't have to be a gathering when he came. So he says, I'm going to send these guys ahead, Titus and the other two, to challenge you in this, to make all the arrangements, that it may be ready as a matter of generosity, again, blessing, and not as a grudging obligation. Now, it's interesting, the grudging obligation, it's the word there for covetous. The idea that you cling to what you have, and that you wouldn't want to give it up. Instead, Paul is challenging to remember that they've been willing before, and they should be generous to bless others. Why? What has he appealed to before? He's appealed to how God's grace for them. Back in chapter 8, verse 9, for you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that you through his poverty might become rich. The greatest example of giving that we have seen is through Jesus Christ. How God, you know, in the very God, as Philippians chapter 2 explains, he could have clung to that, yet he freely gave it up. And he became a human, and not just any human, a poor person. His dad was a carpenter. I mean, they couldn't even afford a proper sacrifice. They had to offer up, you know, turtle doves. That was like the poorest offering. And not only that, as Philippians 2 goes on to explain, he became obedient unto death. So he died as a human, not just any death, even the death of a cross. What is the death of a cross? That's the death for criminals, for treasonous people. Roman citizens couldn't be killed that way, and yet Jesus did. He humbled himself. Why? Because of God's grace toward us, with the favor that we do not deserve, or God's riches at Christ's expense. However you want to look at that, it is something we don't deserve. And yet God, because of His grace, motivated by His great love, as Ephesians 2 says, He made the way of salvation possible, the only way of salvation, as Jesus explains in John 14:6. And if you trust in Jesus Christ alone to forgive your sins, paid the price on Calvary, as we saw back in chapter 5, He became sin for us so that we can have the righteousness of Christ when we, through faith, we can have that applied to our accounts so that when God looks at us, He doesn't see our sin anymore and keep us out of heaven and punish us forever in hell. But instead, He welcomes us as one of His children. And it is all applied through faith. Confessing that Jesus Christ, our Savior and Lord, and believing on Him alone, He rescues us from that. And Paul is reminding of that the reason we can be generous, and they should be generous, is because of the grace of God in their lives. So they should do this. They should give to this project because they've already promised, they've been willing to do it before, and they won't be ashamed, and ultimately, because of the grace of God that they have received. So here, Paul is not wanting to practice the gift of exhortation, or extortion, but of exhortation, as somebody recently mislabeled that. But unfortunately, too often it's true, right? How some preachers extort rather than exhort. And Paul wants to encourage them to do the right thing, because they should. How many of you like to pay taxes? No takers? No takers? How many of you like to give gifts to your family? A lot more takers, right? Why? What makes the difference? Because we love doing that, right? I mean, we love our families. Yet we do both. Well, I hope you pay your taxes. If not, that's between you and the IRS. And let me tell you, they'll track you down. We do both. One we do out of duty, because we should. But the other one we should do as well, right? We should show love to our families. But it's the love that makes all the difference. The idea that we recognize we want what's best for them. And then we do that because we think of how we've been treated. Are you giving to God because you should? Are you doing it out of love instead of duty? It makes all the difference in the world. Too often we approach it the wrong way. Are you willing to give generously to God and His work because you realize how He has done so much for you? The grace that He has displayed for you. Are you keeping your promises to give? Do you see how it negatively affects the others when you don't? I mean, Paul is saying, we would be ashamed. I mean, think about it. They wouldn't be able to help the Judean church as much. It would affect their relationship. Too often, tragically, pastors leave churches because they're not being supported enough. Missionaries come home from the field because they need to raise more support. Ministries have to cut back, do with less, because we're not being as generous as we should. I'm thankful we've been able to give and share what God has given us. And that's the way it should be. Are you prepared to give as you should each week? Paul's saying, get ready. I mean, in fact, in 1 Corinthians 16:2, it says, lay it aside on the first day of the week. Before you get your paycheck, you give. Before you know all the bills that you have, you give the first part, the first fruits. It's a biblical principle. Why? Because we should. Are you giving to God because you should? That's the first reason. The second reason, because we are blessed when we do. Paul goes on to say, but this I say, he who sows sparingly will also reap sparingly. He who sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. What is he doing? He's bringing up the laws of sowing and reaping. What are the laws of sowing and reaping? I'm glad you asked. Right? If you go to Galatians 6:7-9, it gives some of these or helps you to see them. You reap what you sow. You reap later than you sow. You reap more than you sow. You reap in proportion to what you sow. And you have to sow to reap. Those are the five laws of sowing and reaping. And Paul is applying those to giving. Right? When you go out to sow seed in the spring, that's a lot of money. Right? I mean, thousands of dollars that some of you farmers have to put into those bags and put into the seeders. And you just put that in the ground. And it dies. I mean, that's crazy. But you know that that seed will produce. And here in Iowa, it produces really well. Some of you get, you know, 200 some bushels per acre. Right? I mean, that's incredible. I mean, that's just corn and how it produces. That's the way, you know, when we figured out this really great plant and come up with all these uses for it. But those are the laws of sowing and reaping. If you don't go out and put that seed in the ground, or you scrimp and say, I'm only going to put this many, I'm going to skip every other one this year. What's going to happen? Your harvest is going to be less. You're going to see it on the other end. But if you go out and put as many seeds in the ground, and in Iowa we figured out how to get them closer and closer and closer and bring the rows in closer together, you know, get every maximum ounce you can, you put the right amount of fertilizer on there, and you get as much as you can per acre. And that's how you get lots and lots of corn and soybeans. So much so that we have to export it to the world. And we're the number one producer in the world, in our country. The laws of sowing and reaping. How does that fit with giving? Well, verse 7. So let each one give as he purposes in his heart, not grudgingly or necessity, for God loves a cheerful giver. All right, so here's the what we should do to give. How? As he purposes in his heart. So there should be intentionality in our giving. We shouldn't just give on an impulse. You know, wait till somebody asks. Wait till the offering plate comes by, or it's in the back, or on the side. Or wait till, you know, somebody rings us up and tells us a sob story or gives us something that, you know, just makes us feel like, or there's some disaster. No, there should be intentional. There should be purpose to it. Notice it's also private. It's in his heart. This should be a decision that we make inside. It shouldn't be forced on us. So it should be intentional, it should be planned ahead of time. and it should be private. That's why we announce offerings ahead of time. You know, they're going to have a love offering here, or we plan to do this. We want to give some gifts this time. You know, or here's an opportunity. Here's the need. Give you time to think and pray about it, so that you can be intentional. Why? Because this shouldn't be done grudgingly, literally, sorrowfully, or regretfully, or of necessity. It is of compulsion, being forced into this. You know, we didn't get enough, so let's pass the plate again. That is not something churches should ever be doing. Or, all right, no, we didn't pledge enough, so, you know, what can I put you down for? No, that is not what we should be doing. It should be intentional, planned, and private. And when we give this way, it says God loves a cheerful giver. It's the word for agape. It's his true love. He loves this. He delights in this. And what do you mean by a cheerful giver? It's a happy giver. One who has joy and happiness because of his giving away. Now that seems, the world just says that's crazy. Yet there are even unbelievers today who have figured out that when you give, it actually is really feels really good. It actually brings you happy, more happiness in life. There's a direct correlation of that. And happiness is something that we're all seeking, right? If we're honest. We're all seeking happiness. And happiness, seeking happiness is not a bad thing if we seek for it in the right place, in the right parameters. And that's in God and His way. In fact, you ever heard of the Sermon on the Mount, the Beatitudes? Blessed are the... That's actually happy are. Happy are you when you... God is telling us how to be happy. It's when we seek Him and we seek His way. And one of those ways is giving rather than seeking things for ourselves. God loves a cheerful giver. And not only that, God, it says God is able to make all grace abound towards you. This is our verse that we've been learning. He is able, the power of God is, all the power in the universe and much more. He is infinite in His ability. It's the same power that raised Christ from the dead, as Ephesians 3:20 says, is able to work in our lives. And He is able to make all grace, not just some grace, all favor that we don't deserve. 1 Peter 5:10 talks about the God of all grace. And He makes us to abound towards you. You know, just, the idea is just overflowing. You know, it's like that hopper of grain in the fall when you know, it just keeps coming, and if you don't shut it off, it's going to run out. It's overflowing. It's the pitcher that you're pouring, and it just keeps coming. This is where God's grace is sufficient. It's abounding in our lives that you, having always, notice this, always, all sufficiency in all things. So what is it? Sufficiency. It's everything you need. God has done for us all that we need. How do we get it? It's from His Word. 2 Timothy 3:16. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God, is profitable for doctrine, reproof, for correction, for instruction, righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped. The idea of sufficiency, thoroughly, for every good work. God gives us the grace that we need so that we can give. That we have an abundance for every good work. That's giving of yourself towards others. Doing good. That's why we're saved. Ephesians 2:20. For we're saved by grace through faith. Not ourselves. Lest anyone should boast. For we are His workmanship created in Christ Jesus for good works. That's why He rescues us. Not so that we can just live the way we want to and, I got my get out of hell free card. No, when I die, I know that I'm forgiven. I'm not going to go to hell. I'm going to heaven. That's viewing it totally wrong. He saves us to serve Him. Life is for service, as somebody has said. Titus 2:11-14 talks about the grace of God has appeared to us, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live righteously, soberly, and godly in this present age, looking for the blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and Savior. And that's right on our minds today, right? With everything going on. But it goes on. Who died to redeem us from every lawless deed and to set apart for Himself His own special people, zealous for what? Good works. is what we're called to do. To seek to do good to those around us. Why? Because we have experienced grace from God, and we want to show that by showing it to those around us. And God gives us sufficiency for that. And he quotes here from the Old Testament. He says, as is written, he has dispersed abroad. He has given to the poor. His righteousness endures forever. It's from Psalm 112, verse 9. And this principle that you scatter abroad, you give your money away, and it shows your righteousness. All right, so there's Old Testament proof that this is true. Then verse 10, now may he, here's a prayer, that he who supplies seed to the sower, where do you get your seed to put in the ground every year? And it's not from Corteva, sorry. They may think they own it, but really who owns it? God does. God's the one who gave it to you. He produced it. He made everything grow. That's why I admire farmers. You can do the same exact thing every year, and one year have a bumper crop, and next year have an absolute failure. I mean, what other job do you in life is that? Does it have those variables? Right? I mean, even doctors, if they're honest, I mean, they kind of know what they can expect. But all the weather and the conditions and insects and whatever it is. But it's God who supplies. He supplies seed to the sower and bread for food. He will supply and supply and multiply the seed you have sown. He's not talking about physical seed now. He's talking about the figurative seed in the sense of the what he has given you. He will multiply that and increase the fruits of your righteousness. You'll have greater fruit because why? Verse 11. While you are enriched in everything for all liberality. So it's good to be a liberal. Give it away. All right? Give away what God has given to you. And God will give you everything you need. And the result is it causes thanksgiving through us to God. And we're going to talk more about that in the final verses of this chapter. But see the blessing that comes from giving away? Now, we're not talking about giving away what you have, you need for your needs, right? We have a responsibility to supply for our own needs. And if you don't work, you shouldn't eat. 2 Thessalonians 3, as well as Ephesians 4. Don't steal, but work hard to meet your needs, but then so that you have to give to him who has need. The excess should not be for hoarding. It should be for giving away. And God uses that to multiply fruit in our lives. That's why that verse I read to you earlier in Philippians 4:17, where Paul says, not that I seek the gift, but I seek the fruit that abounds to your account. He's saying, I could do with less, I could do with more. I didn't really need it in that sense. But I want you to have the chance to have fruit in your life. Eternal value. That's why Paul tells Timothy to instruct the rich in this world not to trust in uncertain riches, but instead, he says, command those who are rich in this present age not to be haughty nor to trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God who gives us richly all things to enjoy. It's not wrong to enjoy God's good gifts. But let them be good, let them do good, that they may be rich in good works, ready to give, willing to share. And here's the great part. Storing up for themselves, not stuff on this life. Because that, what happens? What did Jesus say will happen to that? Yeah, thieves break in and steal. Moths eat it. Rots. It's gone. But if you send it on ahead, store up for themselves a good foundation for the time to come that may lay hold on eternal life. They're investing in eternity when you give it away. How crazy is that? You can't take it with you, but you can send it on ahead. How's that for a principle? What a blessing. And we benefit not physically, though there often God does bless physically. But the focus here is on the heart, blessing spiritually, and having that for eternity. So God wants us to give freely, and when we do, He gives us the sufficiency, the grace that we need to just keep doing it. And amazing as it is, we are more blessed when we give it away than when we keep it for ourselves. In fact, in the Old Testament, he talks about times when they tried to store it up, and it just is like they're putting money into bags with holes in the bottom. They went out and planted an acre, and they planted a bunch of seed, and they got about less than they planted. The crop was less, the harvest was less than what they put into the ground. That's what happens when we try to keep it for ourselves. When we give it away, God multiplies that. And He blesses us and He blesses others through us. How many of you know the story of Ebenezer Scrooge? Charles Dickens, A Christmas Carol, right? Classic tale. Part of our family tradition is to watch Muppet's Christmas Carol, best rendition of Ebenezer Scrooge of A Christmas Carol ever, because it keeps it from being too freaky, but yet it's very accurate to the tale. And the amazing part is, by the end of the story, Ebenezer Scrooge, a man who never would give anything away, is just looking for opportunities to give away. He's just dumping blessings on people like, his Tiny Tim and his whole family. People in the street, he's helping and doing all those sorts of stuff. Who was more blessed? Scrooge or those he gave to? Really, in the end, he benefited just as much, if arguably not more, because he gave it away. His whole demeanor changed. How about you? Are you blessed by giving to God, or are you giving to God because you're blessed? They're both true. Do you see how the laws of sowing and reaping apply to giving? How that if we give it away, we will reap what we sow. We will reap later than we sow. We reap more than we sow and reap in proportion to what we sow. And we have to sow to reap. It applies. Are you giving generously, knowing God will bless you for doing so? Now, that shouldn't be our first motivation. But if our heart is right, and we are doing it out of a heart of love because we have experienced the grace of God, God will bless. I don't want to get into, too many times that's been twisted in wrong ways and tried to make into this formula where you can't give out give God. And if you give this money to me, then it'll seed money and God will bless you. That is not biblical. And those preachers who do that are wrong. God will judge them for it. They're really charlatans and taking advantage of people. That is not the principle that is here. But the truth is, if you give with a right heart, God will bless you. And I can't promise you it's going to be material, though it could be. But if He does bless you material, He doesn't want you to keep that. He wants you to use that to give to others. God blesses us so we can bless others. Do you give purposely and cheerfully and not grudgingly by compulsion? I don't want to practice the gift of extortion. I want to practice the gift of exhortation, encourage you to do what's right. Do you trust God to meet your needs and enable you to give generously? And right after that verse in Philippians 4:17 is the verse 19, "And my God shall supply all your need according to," not out of, "according to His riches in glory by Christ Jesus." What a great promise. He gives to us so that we can give to others. And that might mean through your hard work, as Ephesians 4:28 says. God blesses you. You give to those who have needs. Do you see God's grace at work in your life, enabling you to do good towards others? That's where it starts. If you have trusted in Jesus Christ as your Savior, then there should be a change in your life and you should be just overwhelmed at how much God has given to you and you should be looking for opportunities to do good towards those around you because that's how you show or display God's grace in this world. To do good. Do you realize how God has enriched you to give generously to others? It was 1 Timothy 6:17 through 19. You're rich, and arguably I would say almost every American is rich compared to the rest of the world. You have something to give. And when we do, it increases fruit in our lives. Are you giving to God because you are blessed? That's the second reason. Third reason, because we give to God, because we glorify God when we do. Paul goes on to say, for the administration, and that's the waiting on tables, of this service, that he's talking about giving the offering here, not only supplies the needs of the saints, this is the saints in Judea, you know, we have a specific need we're going to give to help with the famine relief, but it also is abounding through many thanksgiving to God. When you not only meet their need, but you cause other people to praise God lots because of you. While through the proof of this ministry, that is the tangible proof, showing their love. He's talked about that back in chapter 8, verse 24. Therefore, show to them and before the churches the proof of your love and of the boasting on your behalf. So the proof of this ministry, give the money, what will they do? They will glorify God for the obedience of your confession to the gospel of Christ. What is he saying? Saying they're going to praise God. The idea of glorifying God is to lift Him up in the eyes of others because of what we say or do, or increase others' opinion of God because of what we say or do. We have the responsibility to do that. That is our job while we're here. How do we do it? It shows that we are obedient to our confession of the gospel. You know, you confessed that you believe that Jesus Christ is the Savior and Lord and that God raised Him from the dead and you're forgiven. Your obedience shows it. Obeying God's commands shows that you really are saved. If you're not obeying God's commands, as 1 John says, you should question whether you're really saved or not. If your life isn't displaying that obedience, and we should examine ourselves, see whether we're in the faith. And Paul's going to get into this later in 2 Corinthians. When we give, we bring glory to God and we show our obedience to the gospel of Christ. Again, that reminder of what He has done, the good news about Him. And for your liberal sharing with them and all men. See, there's how it outworks in our giving away. Liberal sharing. Generous. The idea of singleness, really. You have one purpose. You want to give it away. And here's the cool part. And by their prayer for you. Who's the there? The Jews. The Jews in Judea. Those who, as Ephesians 2 explained, you know, in this huge divide between Jew and Gentile and you know, you had nothing in common. You didn't have any of what Jews had, and you hated them, they hated you. I mean, the Jews looked down on the Gentiles, called them dogs, called them uncircumcised. I mean they wouldn't want to associate unless they had to. And yet here, because of your giving, they're going to pray for you. Who long for you. They don't only pray, they want to be with you because of the exceeding grace of God in you. It is God's grace displayed in our giving that they long. And this happens to some of our missionaries. We give gifts and they're like so thankful. Or others, the experience, you know, you give and it just tightens that relationship. The relationship that we have through Christ. And I love how Paul ends here. He says, thanks be to God for His indescribable gift. So he breaks out into praise. He just can't hold himself off. He does this a lot. You know, it's a typical Paul. Like in Romans 11, after he gets done talking about how, you know, God's going to save the Jews in the end, and, you know, and he breaks out into doxology. He thanks God for His indescribable gift. What is the indescribable gift? It's Jesus. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. That is the gift that He's talking about. It's the gift that he talked about earlier. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though He was rich, yet for your sakes He became poor, that you, through His poverty, might become rich. Or Romans chapter 8, verse 32. Who did not spare His own Son, but delivered Him up for us all, how shall He not with Him also freely give us all things? If He gave us His Son, Jesus, how much more will He give us? The most expensive free gift that we've ever received, and we just simply have to accept Him through faith. And when we do, it transforms our lives. It brings us back from the dead, gives us new hope and purpose and meaning, makes us a new creation, as we saw back in chapter 5. This is His indescribable gift. So not only will the people in Judea thank and praise God, Paul thanks God because the Corinthians give. When we do, it glorifies, brings glory to God. You know, when we like something, what do? We talk about it, right? We people can tell it in the things that we do and even in how we spend our money. Many of you know that I like Milwaukee Tools, right? I only brought two today. And I could spend the next couple hours talking about these two things because I like them. But how much more should we be talking about Christ, who is way better than Milwaukee Tools? And trust me, you know me. That's saying something, right? Way better. He is the greatest gift. We should lift Him up. We should exalt Him. Are you giving to God because you want to glorify Him? And it shows in how you talk about Him and how you what you act, what you do with your time, and how what you do with your money, what you give. Are you doing so not only to meet the needs of others, but so that they praise Him? Matthew 5:16 says, "Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven." 1 Peter 4:11, talking about using our gifts, says, "If anyone speaks, let him speak as the oracles of God. If anyone ministers, let him do so with the ability which God supplies, that in all things God may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom belong the glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen." So not only the unsaved world should see it, but the church should see it. Our brothers and sisters in Christ should see it displayed through us and should glorify God, praise Him for what He has done. He looked good. Does your sharing generously reflect well on the gospel? Can everyone see it is because you have been saved by Christ that you are so willing to share with others? Do they pray for you and praise God as a result? Our missionaries do that. They pray for us. They're so thankful that we are giving generously so that they can be on the field and serving. Are you seeking praise to God for what He has done for you through Christ? Are you giving to God because you want to glorify Him? Not you. That was what the Romans did. Still today, right? People give so that they get their name on a plaque or on a building or whatever. I mean, it's all around us. That's not why we should give. We should give so that God looks good. Recently, and I've shared this before, but one of my professors, a systematic professor from seminary, passed away, Dr. Myron Houghton. One of the things I learned about him at his visitation and sharing about his memories of him and at the funeral was how much he gave. A single man. Didn't make a whole lot on this, about a Faith Baptist Theological Seminary. I mean, it was a ministry. Yet he gave generously. And time after time, he would find out about a need. He would even drive to a dealership, pay off a student's bill, car bill, or give towards a mission trip or a building or whatever it was, or even go out and pay off students' debts, bills. Didn't ask for recognition. Many times they didn't even know who it was. And he did so because of his theology, what he believed about God, and this is what motivated him to give. And it's true, but it's what should motivate us to give as well. Are you challenged to give because of your theology? Are you motivated to give because we should, because we're blessed for doing so, and we glorify God by doing so? Do you see why we should give to God? Father, we thank You for this passage. Thank You for its challenge. Help us to live in light of it, I pray. In Jesus' name.